you'll turn back with me this morning to the Song of Solomon, chapter number 5. This morning at the first phrase in verse number 11, his head is as the most fine gold. Now there are a lot out there today that they do not like spiritualizing scripture. Well, those that don't might as well skip the Song of Solomon, for from beginning to end it is a spiritual song between the bridegroom and the bride, a song of love. He speaks, she speaks, but for that, as far as that, you've got to look at all the scriptures spiritual. I mean, we take literal the Ten Commandments, but there's more to it than just the letter there. Far more to it. So this is looking at Christ and her description. Do you know him that much? Are you that familiar with him that you can describe him to some degree as she did? And folks, it's been a long time, I mean a long time, since I've preached just a plain old salvation message. And I attribute that to the Lord. The hearers here are not yet ready. The Spirit of the Lord has not yet directed. And you moms and dads with little ones, you got to chew this up and carry it to them in little bits and pieces to give them an understanding. And I hope that you understand. Would you bow with me as we seek our dear Lord's face this morning? Our Father in heaven, far, far above us, and yet very near. And we would do nothing to hinder a greater revelation of thy being to our hearts. We would have thee first, foremost, the chiefest among 10,000. We would have thee as the great shepherd, wisely and tenderly leading the flock. And now, my Father, as we come to such a portion of Scripture, but like any other, no one's qualified, especially me, try to set its meaning before these. But we can ask you, O God, for help, for the Spirit of illumination, guidance, for help. And I pray that you might fix our hearts and minds so as to be receptive. Because if they're not, we need not look or listen for you to speak to us. Give help today. In Christ's name, and for His glory. Amen. Seems like it would be a bad time in speaking to the Lord to lose your voice, but we actually don't even need a voice. He hears the moanings and the groanings of our soul. My beloved, is white, he's ruddy, far above all others, and his head is as the most fine gold. And I'm pretty confident, I'm almost positive, certain when I say this, that there is no book among the inspired books that make up our Bible that reveals the heart of the bridegroom and of the bride such as this one does. Some have dismissed it, said it does not belong among the canopy of Scripture because there is no name given as of Christ, the Lord, the Savior, Emmanuel, God, or any other of His names. The only name that is mentioned here in reference to Him is Beloved. Now there are instances in other parts of chapters or chapters that you will find in that what is here throughout the psalm. But here from the very beginning, chapter 1, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. That's you getting near him. Don't stand afar off and count yourself unworthy. All of us know that we are. But here's an admonition, kiss the Son, lest he be angry with thee. Chapter 1, thy love is better than wine. Verse number 2. Or it closes out in chapter 8, verse 14. Make haste, my beloved. Be like a roe or a young hart, those animals of speed on the mountain of spices. Now her actions, her desires throughout are motivated by her heart, except a time or two when from negligence or carelessness or personal interest, which often typifies us, where she lost him. Now do not think that every time that you have no awareness of the Lord being near, that it might fit under one of these, your negligence or your carelessness or you putting him far down the list and priorities in your life. Sometimes he just stays away in his divine providence to teach you what the exercise of faith is and to wait upon him. So don't let the devil accuse you. It's not always your fault. Sometimes God does it on purpose for our good and well-being. Now back in, gosh, I can't remember the dates, when the London Confession of Faith, 1668 or something like that, the Confession of Faith that has so much in it to help us. And then in America in 1774, the Philadelphia Confession of Faith was drawn up by a group of Baptist ministers. Now we've gotten away from that and we've lost what is known as the shorter catechism. But if you ever pick up one, the first question in that will be, what is the chief end of man? And he answers that, to glorify God. Now folk, I'm not sidetracked on what I'm dealing with here today when I bring up the catechism. But do you see the sad state that we're in? Who actually is concerned about glorifying God? I mean, who? It's usually me, my happiness here, what I need to do to bring all this about, and not the glory of God. Not like Paul said, if I pick up a glass of water to get a drink, I do it for the glory of God. Or if I eat, I do it for the glory of God. But that's not us today, except a very, very few. I do what I want to do, and God doesn't condemn me, therefore it can't be wrong. But the second part of that, what's the chief end of man? Number one, glorify God. And number two, enjoy Him forever. Enjoy God? Yes. That statement and the answer to that first question brings us back to our text. It was her love and her enjoyment of being near Him and His love manifested to him. Now, enjoying God, I do know this, that godly fear is healthy for us. Brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. That's good for us. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The terror of the Lord, that it might strike in me. The fear of facing God. To fall into the hands of a living God is a fearful thing. That ought to have a work in my heart. And always I must take the warning of Peter, beware lest ye also being led away with the error of the wicked fall from your own steadfastness. Children, on your right and on your left, there's always people pulling at you. Always, they might not be bad people. They might be good. But Peter warns you, don't be led away with the error of the wicked. But beyond our fear and our reverence, fear of God, which is our chief motive in our service, but there's one above that. It's called love. No matter our dedication, our faithfulness in keeping His commands and striving always to do that which pleases Him, if it doesn't spring from love, and you just do it because you're supposed to do it, and somebody said this is what Christians need to do, if that's the end, you're just doing it for that reason and not out of love, it stops right there. No matter what you do, no matter how beneficial your service or your sacrifice might be to mankind, to the church, or to the very people of God, if it doesn't spring from love, God does not count it. Will you turn with me to that very, very familiar passage to you, 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. And I want to read this, and I want to read one in 1 John, one that is very, very familiar, but the actions of the bride are all due to love, all those that are beneficial. Some of her actions are due to carelessness, laziness. 1 Corinthians chapter number 13 and verse 1 we begin. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, got a silver tongue, but if I do not have charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mystery and all knowledge, and though I have all faith. Now that's a lot that the children of God can be thankful for. You understand prophecy. You understand the mysteries as set forth in the Word of God. You have all knowledge, and you have faith strong enough that you could remove mountains. It all is of no benefit to you unless you have charity. But all these are of no use. They don't profit you unless in the use of these things and obtaining of all this, it's because you love Him. And you found out, and love begets love, you found out He loved you first. Now, Paul will close out this chapter, and now abideth faith, hope, love. But the greatest of these is love. At death I leave hope behind. When I enter into glory by His grace, I don't exercise faith there. I'm in reality. The only thing that I carry, and what Paul said was the greatest, was love. Now, closing out chapter 12, that last verse, Paul has been dealing with the gifts in the church. But in verse number 31, he said, covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And the men that translated the Bible, divided it up in chapters, but there is no division in the original between excellent way and this chapter 13 on love. Love is the only thing that will bring you from rigid servitude. I gotta do this to please the Lord. I gotta. Love brings you from rigid bondage and servitude into that green pasture, that little meadow with cool water running by, and you don't do anything anymore because you are afraid, if I don't get this done, God's going to strike me. No, you do it because you love Him. Isaiah prophesied in chapter 61 about one coming to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that were bound. That day came. That day is still going on to those that God brings out from the bondage of sin into a loving servitude to your Lord. Romans 8, Paul said, because the creatures were so bound, we shall be delivered from bondage into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. You can bow your head and call God, Almighty God, your Father. And you can embrace tightly and closely very God in flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how close a relationship that God has brought you from bondage into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Now that brings us to the bride that we left there, we're still talking about in the Song of Solomon. She was his spouse to him, and over time he became very precious to her, as he shall to you. And the love of our hearts, our hearts will just be crowded out with the love of the Lord Jesus and our love for Him. And now she's been walking with and learning Him, that she can describe Him from head all the way down to His feet. Now upon first meeting somebody, it is their face that you observe. That's the first thing. And after a little, you can read them by their face. You can see how they feel. They don't feel good. They are troubled about something. There is anxiety that is filling them, grabbed hold of them, or there is joy and gladness. I mean, that just becomes evident when you become familiar with people. In Luke 9, it talks about the Samaritans not receiving him. He sent messengers before his face. Now, I don't fully understand that statement. And it's also Jacob sent one of his sons before his face to go down into Egypt. But there's a lot there that I haven't got to. And then he entered into Samaria, but they did not receive him, because when they looked in his face, it was as if he would go to Jerusalem. They knew he wasn't going to spend time with them. That's how familiar they were. Now all of us are identified by our head, face being foremost. Now if that is so, that means that there must be a nearness, and that in length, not just a passing glance. You pass a lot of people that you never get to know. But if you get to know someone, you recognize them by their face, and then you can become familiar and recognize them if they call you on the phone. That's so and so. And in meeting one, there is this language, and you learn them by their conversation. You meet a stranger, and he or she talks to you, and it won't be long until you'll know. Nothing familiar in his language or her language that stirs me. Now another very familiar, and then one last in the Old Testament, 1 John 1. And verse number 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard. It won't take long in listening to somebody till you can find out, are we compatible? Can there be further fellowship? And if their language is different than yours, you know, no, there can't be. He was from the beginning, manifest in time, and in time God in His providence caused our paths to cross, and we heard Him. But it was more, which we have seen, that is, perceive or take heed. We have seen with our eyes, which we have looked. Word means to view attentively. And our hands have handled. We've heard, we've seen, we've looked, we've handled. Verse 2, for the life was manifested, and we bear witness of what we've heard. You can only tell folk about the Lord Jesus of that which you know in your heart. Now, you can tell them a lot about God and from coming from your head, but it won't resonate with another child of God. It's face to face. When a man looks in water, so the heart of man to the heart of man. We looked into the heart of Jesus. We heard His words. We heard His heart. We handled the word of life. And we bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. By what we've heard, and what we viewed attentively, we got to know Him over time. And this is another one that makes up the bride that is writing this. In the beginning, John 1. Well, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now before she ever begins describing his facial features. Did you get to that? His eyes, his cheeks, his lips, his hair. She sees his head, and the thing that sticks out about his head is, it is as the most fine gold. It's the purest of all gold. And had there not been that recognition, there would have been no further revelation. She would have known nothing about his cheeks, his lips, his hair, his legs, nothing. But here's the beginning point for everyone that makes up the bride. A head of fine gold. Now you know that gold in Scripture represents deity. Everything that was made in the tabernacle as a type of God or Christ was of gold. In the temple also, everything that was representing the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, all the offerings and where they were to be offered, was made of brass, which means judgment. And it was grace flowing from the sovereign deity of the Lord Jesus Christ that makes him your head. The head of every man is Christ, Paul said. Ephesians 5, Christ is the head of the church. So she sees the deity. Fine gold. He is God over all. Almighty, sovereign ruler over all things. Sovereign in whatever he does in heaven or upon earth. And sovereign specifically in his electing grace for his bride. She recognizes that and in love bows to it. He chose me. I didn't choose him. He chose me. He brought me into the fold. God quickened me. Now, folks, the one thing that Satan will try to do in every age and every generation is hide the headship and the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's plain to see in our day. His headship, his sovereignty has been taken from our society, replaced with a Jesus up there that loves, but it's up to the sinner as to what he does with Christ. Oh, they'll admit that Jesus is a powerful being, but they will then turn around and say he will not invade the free will of man. Well, if he didn't, nobody would be saved. If we weren't made willing in the day of his power, none of us would come. Psalm 110. If he didn't choose us before the world, we never would have been a part of the bride. The fact is that you did choose him, but that which moved you to choose him was the sovereign work of his headship of gold. Jesus Christ is that head of gold over all, but over his bride in love, he rules. He is the brightness of his Father's glory and the express image of his person. And to every child of God that walks with him just a little, they learn he is God over all and sovereign ruler manifested in that head of fine gold. But he rules over all of us in love. And you get to know that, love is returned to him. But you recognize his deity and headship over all things. Now, folks, that's first. Before eyes or hair is ever mentioned, you got to get this point. Now, if he is what the scriptures say that he is, and that I fully believe, what have I to dread? What have I to fear being espoused to such authority, power, and love? Ye wives, be in subjection unto your husband. Why? They look after you. They're supposed to. They are stronger than you physically. You submit to them. It's not this rigid demanding that the fundamentalists in our day demand. It's in love. But that man is head over the wife as Christ is head over the church. But now, Christ is your head. So if the husband begins to ask you to act contrary to what God asks you, then there comes the division. Do you see his head? Well, if you'll go back one last, Daniel chapter number 2. In Daniel chapter 2, Daniel begins interpreting Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Verse number 37. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beast of the field and the fowls of heaven hath he given into thy hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. God in his sovereignty raised up Nebuchadnezzar to show his power. And he was that head of gold. And you know what? In verse number 1 of chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar decided, I'll just make me a big image of gold, because Daniel said, I was that head of gold. But in chapter number 4, while you are turning in Esther 2, don't turn there, it said, and the king Ahasuerus loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins. You know what happens next? So he set the royal crown on her head. That's God and you. You wed, espoused to the Lord Jesus. And there's a crown, royal crown on your head. Behave like it, folks, in your talk, in your conduct, in your manner of living. Behave like Jesus Christ is the one that you love and are espoused to. Look to Him. Live for Him. Love Him. Now Daniel 4:34. Because of pride, Nebuchadnezzar was put out to pasture, so to speak, and he ate grass like the oxen, and his fingernails and his toenails grew like those of eagles. And now there for a good while. But at the end of days, 4:34, at the end of days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven. Get this thing right again. Get me out of sight. That golden head of mine, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High God, and I praised and honored Him that liveth forever and ever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation. You'll never find a truer statement uttered by man. He had been taught that lesson grazing out for several years like ox. Found out God, not me. Not that image, though my dream had in it a golden head. That wasn't me. That represented God. That was my Lord. Verse 35, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? In Nebuchadnezzar, you see Christ. Not the sin that was in Nebuchadnezzar, though your and my sin took Christ down, not only to the depths, but into hell. But you see Christ represented by Nebuchadnezzar, especially here in chapter 4. Except Christ has got that head of fine gold. And now Nebuchadnezzar, having been taught a hard lesson, he knows it's not me. It's Christ, it's God that has that head of fine gold. Now, in closing out, the sovereign Lord, head of His church, head over His bride to protect, to provide, to ensure that she has that which she needs. He reigns over, but in love. And then as she walks with Him, she begins to see Him as her surety. And she looks farther and she sees Him as the great mediator between God and her. Now she begins to find comfort in walking with this, her espoused husband. And having accomplished her salvation, he now sits in that highest of high of heavens in glory, having been raised above all kings, powers, principality, dominion, and everything that's to be named. And now his bride is raised up with a crown, like Esther. If you can't see the sovereignty of God in taking that little Hebrew girl raised by Mordecai, parents dead, nobody knew about her, brought into the palace and then selected above all the young maidens there. If you can't see the sovereignty of God and you can't see in that your life, just keep looking. Nobody actually knew you except God and His Son. And now He is Lord God, supreme over all. He reigns over all things for my good. And in this being the head of His bride, He finds, or she finds in Him, her daily provisions. She finds in Him her peace. Can't work it up. You got to look to Him. She finds in Him her protection. Wherever she goes, she's safe. And when one finds Christ, that's our language. But it actually is when we are found of Him. But when we find Christ, we instantly become the richest person in the world. Now, it takes a few years to begin to realize the wealth that you have. Folks, how many people lost their lives when gold was found in California or other places? Just getting there and then fighting to accumulate. And what is that gold to them today? Well, they're not even around. What happened to their gold? But nobody can take our golden crown. Nobody can steal from us. Thieves can't take it. Moths can't corrupt it. Those men would pick up individually or move their families to cross this old country by wagons or horses or mules to get out there to line their pockets with gold. Some of them didn't make it. Some of them found it. Some of them lost their lives because they found it. But he that finds Christ and sees Him as supreme ruler with that golden head, I mean, you've got something that no one can take from you. Jesus said to you, if you find your life, you're going to lose it. If all you're living for is today and tomorrow and career and things of fun, things which make you happy, if you find all that here, you're going to lose your life, Jesus said. But if you lose your life, you find it. Who so findeth me? Proverbs 5, findeth life. I've got it here, but I've got it eternally. Hosea, in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. I was an orphan child. Now can you with her see Him in His sovereign, majestic glory? That golden head, fine gold. No gold has ever been purified to the extent that it is. It's fine gold. If you haven't, I don't think He shut heaven's doors yet, you young ones, but you'll come His way and in that door, and one day you'll get to know what she knew about Him. I'll leave you with this. Everyone that asks, Matthew 7:8, receiveth. He that seeks, finds. I've not given you something that is unavailable to you. He that knocketh, it shall be opened unto him. All you got to do is seek for, and you'll find him. But you will seek for him. And when you find him, in all his glory, well, you can't see that now. He just shows us a little bit here and there. But when you see him with a head of gold, folks, you got something that'll go way into eternity that you can't lose.